Today marks my third to last Sunday as your pastor, and so that means I have 3 weeks to really let you have it, you know what I mean? You're going to be begging for a new pastor by the time I'm done with you. It's going to be great. No, what I really want to do over the next 3 weeks, design this series called Final Thoughts, and this is really my hope to just give you my best, to give you my best pastoral counsel, to open up the scriptures, to really encourage, challenge, build you up, and prepare you for the season that God has in store for you as this transition begins. So over these next few Sundays, I want to give you my final thoughts. I don't want this to sound like I'm preaching my own funeral. I'm not getting into a box after this, but we're all stepping into the future God has in store for us, and our future has always been in his hands, and so we can trust him deeply with that, but along the way, heeding his wisdom, heeding the scriptures, and preparing for the opportunity to do and experience what God has for us in the future. Now, so today I begin the first of these last final thoughts with a message titled, My Hope for You, My Hope for You. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. First of all, we want to just lift up Tim and Leading Influence Ministries, and thank you so much for the opportunity that Tim and his team have to bring influence and prayer and godliness and support to men and women across Canada, across the political spectrum, who are serving our nation. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would minister through them to bring life, to bring peace, Lord God, to bring wisdom to our leaders, Lord, and so that Lord Jesus could be given glory and honor throughout our nation, and that you could bless us through them. So God, we just lift him up in Jesus' name, and thank you, God, for this opportunity to open up your word and discover what it means to have hope in Jesus today. We pray, God, that you give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with a scripture for today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. You can open up your Bibles in whatever version you have or follow along on the screen as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's my hope for you. My hope for you is this, that you would put your hope in Jesus. Amen. That you would put your hope in Jesus. Now, at this point in the sermon, most of you who would identify as Christians would say to me, of course I put my hope in Jesus. Can I go home now? No, I still got about 30 minutes with you. But the issue is not that, you know, we claim to put our hope in Jesus. It's whether we do in a practical everyday level. Because when it comes to the everyday business of life, it's very easy for us to slip off of our hope in Jesus and onto other things. And I'm a culprit. We're all culprits. This happens all the time. You see, hope is about the future. Hope is that internal sense of anticipation that we have as we await the arrival of something that is coming, but not yet here. Something that we know we will have, something that we know is on its way, but it is not quite in our hands. What I hope for, I do not yet have. Romans 8 says, we hope for what we do not yet have. Hope that is seen is no hope at all, but we wait patiently for that which God has promised. So hope is about believing for a better future. But hope is not just about desiring to receive or experience something in the future. Hope is about what we think will bring that preferred future to us. We put our hope in people or things that we believe have the power to give us what we desire. So hope is about the future and what we believe will make that future happen. Now, I had a roommate when I was in my 20s. His name was Dave. There's always a few Daves in the room. So Dave had a girlfriend who happened to be the granddaughter of the owner of the Calgary Flames. And so Dave, however, grew up in BC, and he was a big Canucks fan. So there's this real Romeo and Juliet situation brewing, right? So they're dating. His girlfriend takes him to Calgary to meet the grandparents, and while they're in Calgary, they went to a Calgary Flames hockey game. Now, the visiting team was the Canucks, okay? You see how this is happening. So the girlfriend, her grandparents, they own the Flames, so where did they sit? They sat in the owner's box. And they literally talked to Dave before the game and said, listen, you can't cheer for the Canucks today. You're sitting in the owner's box. The camera pans to the owner's box once in a while. If they see you cheering for the Canucks, it'll cause a controversy. You can't do it. In fact, they even put a Flames jersey on him. It makes my skin itch just thinking about it. But what Dave did, without them knowing, is he actually secretly had a Canucks jersey on underneath the Flames jersey. And even though outwardly he couldn't cheer, he inwardly was rooting for his team. So on the outside, he was a Flames fan for the cameras, but underneath, he was actually a Canucks fan. His problem was conflicting loyalties, conflicting hopes. What future did Dave actually want? What would bring about the future that he desired? On the one hand, he knew that his future with this girl was contingent upon a good connection, a good impression with grandma and grandpa. So if he wanted to be with this girl, he couldn't cheer for the Canucks in the Flames owner's box. On the other hand, like many of us, he was also hoping one day the Stanley Cup would come to Vancouver, and he wanted to stick with his team. He had these conflicting hopes in this situation, which would take precedence for him. Now, we often find ourselves, if you let me extend this metaphor, we often find ourselves wearing Flames jerseys as Canucks fans. And what I mean by that is we say our hope is in Jesus. We wouldn't deny that. We're proud of saying that. But sometimes there comes a situation where we want something, and in order to get it, we're actually disloyal to Jesus. We put our hope in something else to bring about the preferred future that we want. I want to be successful in business, so I have to put on this jersey. I want to be accepted by these people, so I have to put on this jersey. I want this relationship, so I have to put on this jersey. If I want the future I dream of, I can't put my hope in Jesus because Jesus hasn't promised that future. I have to put my hope in something else in order to get what I desire. I put my hope in money to give me the lifestyle I want. I put my hope in success to give me value as a person. I put my hope in politics in order to create the world I dream of. Money, success, politics, these aren't evil things, but as items of hope, when we put our ultimate hope in them, they're actually dead hopes. But there's only one living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, the reason Jesus is a living hope is because hope in Christ, hope in the resurrection of Christ, is not based on an uncertain future. It's not a hope-so hope. It's not a hope in a team that has constantly failed us over and over again and has never given us reason to believe. I'm sorry, guys. Too much truth coming out of my mouth today. But the hope we have in Jesus is based on a certainty. It's based on a past event which creates a reality in the present and gives us certainty about our future. First of all, this past event, the resurrection of Jesus, as Peter says. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus literally, historically, physically rose from the dead. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't just looking back and say, oh, he's just living with us even though he's dead and gone. Jesus was buried in a tomb, dead, but then he came back alive physically, real life, and he came out of that grave. We believe in that. Paul makes his case in 1 Corinthians 15. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the dead. Then he appeared to many witnesses, including Paul himself. Our hope begins because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. This is what we call the gospel, the good news. Something happened in the past which changes everything about our present and our future. So it begins with the past event, the resurrection of the dead, of Christ, which creates a present reality, which is new birth. You've been given a new status as a believer in Jesus. You've been born again, as we say, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, which means you have been given a new status. You're now a child of God with all the rights and privileges that come with being a part of his family. You're loved, you're accepted, you're welcome, you're forgiven, you're blessed, you're provided for. You've been transferred from the conveyor belt that leads to death onto the escalator that leads to life. You've been taken out of darkness and into light, into the presence and protection of God. You've been given new birth. And that leads to a certain future. As a child of God, you are now an heir of God. You have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This language goes all the way back to God's promise, his covenant to Abraham. God pulled Abraham out of his life. He pulled him away from his family. He said, listen, get out of there. I've got something different for you. And he made him a promise. And his promise actually had three aspects to it. First of all, he promised him a land. His family would inherit Canaan, the promised land. His descendants would come in and they would form the nation of Israel in that land. And then the second aspect of the promise was family. He told Abraham that he and his wife Sarai, even in their old age, they would have a son, and from that son would be birthed a nation, descendants that could not be counted, even as the sand and the seashore cannot be counted. And the third aspect of the promise was a relationship. That Abraham would have a relationship with God, that God would be his God. God was committing to Abraham, committing to bless him and be near him and be with him and carry him through whatever he faced. Fast forward through time, and Paul is reflecting on the promise to Abraham, and God says, I promise this to you and your seed. And Paul reflects in Galatians 3, he says, Abraham's seed is Jesus. He is the heir of all of the promises of God. But then in verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You get land, not Canaan. You get the new heavens and the new earth. You get a family, not necessarily a biological family, but you get the family of God, the multi-ethnic, multi-generational, universal family of God through all time and throughout the whole world. That's your family. Jesus says if you give up family and you give up all these things in the world, you'll gain more, that you'll gain houses, you'll gain family, you'll gain brothers and sisters and parents. Why? Because the whole family of God loves and serves and cares for one another. And thirdly, we get a relationship. A restored relationship with God, our Father. Intimacy, closeness with him. He has committed himself to us. And that commitment is revealed most clearly through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, biblical hope is not a dead hope. It's not a hope-so hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of a future that only God can bring about. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's my hope for you, that you would put your hope in Jesus. Now let me talk to you about two of the biggest false hopes that we often slip into. And when I talk about this, I'm not talking about non-Christians, although the whole world slips into these. I want to focus on how we do it, how we slip away from our hope in Jesus and fall into these false hopes which lead us astray. False hope number one is hope in progress. Hope in progress. Most cultures in human history don't have the same view of the flow of time that we do in the modern West. A lot of cultures see time as a cycle. You just kind of keep cycling through. Think reincarnation. Just keep over and over and over again. Other cultures in history have seen time as a slow descent away from a golden age. Everything used to be great and perfect, and the world was at peace and harmony, but it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse to oblivion. Neither of those are biblical views of history. But here in the modern world, we have another unbiblical view of history. We believe that everything in each generation should be able to improve upon and progress upon the previous generation. That we should be better off economically than our parents, technologically, socially, morally, our education system will constantly improve. Everything's better now than it was in the past. And I remember in 2016, Justin Trudeau had just been elected and he had formed his first cabinet. And he was very intentional about having gender and ethnic diversity in his cabinet ministers, which is great. And one of the reporters in the room as he was presenting his cabinet said, "Why was it important for you to do this?" And he didn't say anything, you know, intelligent, like, you know, it's really important to have lots of different perspectives and to represent the diverse nation of Canada. He didn't say that. He went like this, "Because it's 2016. And this is this perspective that everything now is better than it used to be. Of course we're smarter now and we're more woke than we used to be in the past, and everything we do now is better. We've progressed constantly, and everything in 2021 has progressed even more in the last 5 years, hasn't it? We're way better now than we were 5 years ago." C.S. Lewis had this great term for this idea. He called it chronological snobbery. Right? Everything our grandparents did was wrong. They were dinosaurs. We've figured it all out, and it will continue to get better and better and better in time. A lot of people put their hope in progress. One day it'll be better. One day we'll figure this out. One day we'll have equality. One day we'll have peace. One day all these problems will be solved as we develop better technology and social systems and better policies and improve our education. But then, because progress becomes like this idol that we worship, as soon as progress halts, or as soon as it progresses in the wrong direction, or not fast enough, people get angry. People go crazy, they lash out, and they try to force progress to happen. Because in our minds, we've created this future that's some sort of utopia that's going to be ushered in through human power and ingenuity. And anything that comes in the way of that utopia, that future, anything that threatens it, is really threatening our idol. And so we go to war against it. Have we seen any of this lately? It's because we've put our hope in a hope. We've created a version of heaven that is not the kingdom of heaven. And when it gets threatened, it crushes us and we lash out. But we've put our hope in a hope, a dead hope. It's not a hope based on anything as secure as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But if we put our hope in the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope not just for consolation when things go poorly, but we have hope for a future restoration of everything we have lost. Those things that have died can be made alive again. If we put our hope in the resurrection of Jesus, we have assurance that there's a God good and powerful enough that he can even take great injustices and turn them around to produce something good. He took the injustice of the innocent Son of God being crucified and turned it around into the great act of salvation for all humankind. God doesn't just work through progress. He can even take regress and transform it for our salvation. It's hope in progress. It's a false hope. It's a dead hope, which will let us down. But Jesus is a living hope. Now, false hope number two. Before I let you know what it is, I want to warn you. Being that I know I'm only 3 weeks from moving on, I'm feeling really honest. You know what I mean? Not like I've ever lied to you, but I feel like I can really just tell you the truth. Okay? So here's false hope number two. Hope in politics. Now, I know who was just on the stage today. And Tim and I talked, and he actually wants my script. So we're in agreement here. And he said at the end of his talk this morning, "We don't hope in a political leader," he says. or a political agenda or a political party. It's something different than that. It's influence, it's love, it's serving, it's blessing, it's doing what the scriptures say to honor those in authority over us. But a lot of us have taken that and gone a step further and put our hope in politics and politicians. Don't get me wrong, they're a part of life. Politics are necessary. It's not always a dirty word. Christians should be involved in politics. We should back the leading influence chaplains and prayer movements. We should all do our civic duty and work toward a better world together, and political means is one of the means we do that. But politics as a primary source of hope for a better world is a dead hope. It's a hope-so hope. Leslie Newbegin was a 20th century British theologian, author, and really a prophet. And he predicted a lot of what our world is facing right now, the political turmoil we are facing. And he didn't predict this based on like a divine revelation. He predicted it based on just intelligent observation of what was happening. He looked at the continued secularization of the world. He looked at people walking away from church. He looked at people walking away from God. And he said, as people walk away from God, it doesn't mean they then stop worshiping. It doesn't mean they don't have a belief system. It doesn't mean they don't have a God. They will take all that spiritual energy and that pursuit of the divine and that trust in a higher power, and they'll find a different power to place it on. Someone who's offering a better world, someone who's offering salvation, and one of the most likely candidates of someone who can offer a better world is a powerful politician or political party. And so he predicted that what would happen in the West is there would be a polarization of politics where people would choose their God and then go at war with the people who chose a different God. Have we seen any of that lately? Come on, people, work with me here. Everyone's really nervous right now. Do you know why this is such a sensitive topic? Because we're poking at people's gods. And they get really uncomfortable about that. So people redirect their hopes onto a political candidate, a political party. This is one of the things Newbegin said. He said the sacralizing of politics, that is the total identification of a political goal with the will of God, this party is God's party, this politician is God's politician, always unleashes demonic powers. Demonic powers. Again, we should be involved. We should join political agendas that work for the good of the world, but only so that we could better represent Christ and better serve people and better love people. But the attitude that says we need to make sure that this leader gets in or this leader doesn't get in because this leader is going to take away our rights and privileges and this leader will help us keep our rights and privileges, that's not just unbiblical, that's anti-biblical. See, the inheritance you've received because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead can never perish, never spoil, never fade, and can never be stolen away by a political party. If you think a human government can take away our freedom in Christ, can take away your rights and privileges as a child of God, you have yet to understand Christianity. Putting our ultimate hope in politics to bring about the kingdom of God on earth is a dead hope. You know, one of the things that happens is we can easily get off track and distracted from the pursuit of God's kingdom. As God's kingdom is established and is invading the world and Jesus is breaking into the world and being established and spreading, we get off track of that mission. We get off track of the purpose that reality gives us, and then we get onto a different mission, sometimes one that disguises itself as being aligned with God's kingdom, but is just a distraction. We diverge from the story of Jesus. We minimize the power of the gospel. We forget about the resurrection. We give too much credit to the work of our spiritual enemy in the world. So we get off mission, and this is our mission, to wake up every day and to experience and then extend the kingdom of God on earth. To experience the presence and power of God and to extend that presence and power through our lives, through our witness, through the church, to the rest of the world. And if we don't do that by fighting for our rights and privileges. We do it by loving and serving our neighbor. We do it through prayer. We do it through the very unpopular method of suffering. And we do it through gentle persuasion. And that's the mission that gives our lives meaning and purpose in God's kingdom every single day. And when we get off track of that purpose, we'll invent a different purpose. We'll invent different meaning to give us value. We'll enter into a different drama. We'll pursue a different kingdom, a kingdom that disguises itself as the kingdom of God, but is not under the lordship of Jesus. And then I'll get emails with YouTube links that are titled, "What's really going on in this pandemic?" And I'll delete them. Because what's really going on in the world is not found in a YouTube video, it's found in the Word of God. It's found in the testimony of the Spirit in the church. And all the other stuff is an adventure in missing the point. It lacks the hope of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the reality that can't be stolen away by any global catastrophe or any conspiracy of world leaders. Nothing changes the way a Christian is supposed to wake up every day and to experience and extend the kingdom of God in this world through their lives. My purpose as a follower of Jesus does not change because of the circumstances around me. I will continue to seek God's kingdom, continue to help others become followers, apprentices of Jesus, to love and serve and pray and suffer and persuade. 1 Peter, I told you I was getting honest. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen to this, verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. Of course, we rejoice in our inheritance. We rejoice in the blessings of God. We rejoice in what he has promised and provided. And one of the signs of someone who has put their hope in Jesus is joy. You know, grumpiness, worry, pessimism, predicting doom, these are not the fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. It is one of the signs of a person who has put their hope in Jesus. Continuing on, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, a part of the Christian life is learning how to suffer well. We need to stop denying that. That's what our Lord showed us through his example. Peter is referring here to external trials, the environment that we're in, making life difficult. And one of the signs of someone who puts their hope in Jesus is that they are learning to suffer well. They don't deny suffering, but they don't wallow in it. They don't despair in it. They endure it by the grace and power of Jesus. Verse 7, these sufferings, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Suffering purifies our faith. And one of the signs of someone who puts their hope in Jesus is that their suffering actually strengthens their faith. They come through suffering stronger, maybe physically weaker, but stronger in the Lord. It doesn't overwhelm their faith. It purifies it. It makes their faith shine like gold. As a pastor, I walk with people through their suffering all the time. And it's an amazing opportunity to witness just the purity of faith that comes through when someone has walked through it but maintained their hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, God's great purpose for you and I is to not to give us a suffering-free life, but it's not to give us a suffering-free life, and it's not to make sure that we have all the political rights and freedoms that we desire. That's not his great purpose. Those are great side effects sometimes. It's not to help us avoid suffering. God's ultimate purpose is to save you. That's what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to save us. He wants to save your spirit, your whole self. You know, when it says the salvation of your souls at the end of this passage, that's not just the metaphysical part of us. It refers to the whole self. So he wants to save your spirit, your mind, your body, your heart, your emotions, your thoughts, your attitudes. But another way to translate saved is healed. God wants to heal you. He wants to heal your whole self, inside out. All of that is guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus suffered many trials, but he did so, as Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him. The purity of his faith shone through brighter than gold. He loved you and died for you so that you could be healed. And now we can put our hope in him. And that's my hope for you, that you would put your hope in Jesus. It's the only secure hope. It's the only hope that's guaranteed. And we are given this deposit of the Holy Spirit, this seal to guarantee this inheritance that we received in Christ. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a certain future. It's based on an event of the past, the resurrection of Jesus, which creates a present reality, new birth, and secures a certain future, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's put our hope where it belongs. Let's put our hope in Jesus. Bow your heads and pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have loved us, you have blessed us, you've given us your great promises, Lord, a new heaven and a new earth, a grand spiritual family, and Lord, most of all, a restored relationship with you, the author and giver and perfecter of life and faith. God, one day we will see face to face and experience firsthand that which we maybe only have a taste of now. But we thank you for that foretaste, your Holy Spirit and your blessing and the work of salvation that is working its way through our whole self. And God, we pray that you'd forgive us for the times where our hope has slipped onto other things. It slipped away from Jesus and it slipped into other worldly things, whether it's progress or politics or any of the other things that try to vie for our attention, to give us false hope, dead hope. Forgive us for the times where we've put on a different jersey to try to fit in or try to get something, Lord, that you have not promised and you've actually often warned us away from. Help us to remain loyal to you and to persevere in you. Thank you, God, that you have committed to us. And when we have failed, Lord, our hope is not dead because our Savior is alive. We've been forgiven and welcomed and liberated and loved. So God, thank you for hope. And Lord, my hope is that we would put our hope in Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.